answered, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and to the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. And look at this next phrase, which eat at Jezebel's table. Which eat at Jezebel's table. Not at Ahab's table, but Jezebel's table. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence in Christ's name, and we're so thankful for the salvation that's in him. We're so thankful that all you require of us, you look to him for. And Lord, we look to him for all you require of us. We're so thankful for the revelation of your person, for the excellency and glory of the salvation that's in your Son. We pray that he might be exalted, that our sins might be forgiven and cleansed in his blood. Lord, enable us to hear from you. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, he said unto him, are you he that troubles Israel? We see who was getting the blame. And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Elijah knew who was running the show. Jezebel. Ahab was a weak man under the control of his wicked wife, Jezebel. Turn to 1 Kings 21. Verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. You see, she was behind everything that Ahab did. It was Jezebel who encouraged Ahab to pursue Baal worship. And she's the one who tried to silence gospel preaching. Look in verse 4 of chapter 18. This is Obadiah speaking, and he says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. She was the one who did this. She wanted to silence gospel preaching, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. Now, Jezebel, her name is mentioned in the Lord's letter to the church at Thyatira. Remember that? He said, you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach. Now, was her name really Jezebel? I don't know. I kind of doubt it. Would you name your daughter Jezebel? That name is associated with infamy. But she demonstrated the spirit of Jezebel. And I think it's very interesting that false religion is presented in the Scripture under feminine allure. Now let me show you that in Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Look in verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. This is talking about preaching, really. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And you can go on and read that. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, you say, why would you say that's talking about religion? We'll go into Revelation chapter 17 and the mystery of Babylon. It's a woman, a harlot. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But that is how religion is presented as Babylon. But look in verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Look in chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now this is talking about preaching, really. Flattering human nature, making it to be something that it's really not. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. Behold, among the simple ones I discerned, among the youths, a man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went her way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She's described in Revelation 17. And I don't have the time, but read through the rest of that chapter this week if you want to. But turn to Revelation 17. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. This is something we would never have known had not God made it known. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her and I wondered with great admiration. Look down in verse 9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, a lot of people have, and if there may be something to this, Rome sits on seven hills. And some people have used this as the Catholic Church being the great harlot. I think it's all works religion. I don't think it's just the Catholic Church. But I mean, if you think of some of the teachings of the Catholic Church, and I've never really thought about this. I know you've heard of purgatory, how you can be punished for your sins in purgatory and then get out after so much time, so many people praying for you and so on. But do you realize that just the belief in purgatory is a denial of the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ? That's all it is. It's saying His blood is not enough to save. That's just one of many works doctrines that are found in the Catholic Church. But I think every denomination is simply a child of this great harlot. And without doubt, religion is this woman spoken of. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read about Jezebel. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and he commends them. And charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, this woman was allowed in this church to preach. Now, the Bible forbids that. Somebody says, well, that's sexist, that's chauvinistic. No, it's not. Women are no worse or better than men. Men are no worse or better than women. And there's no male and female in the kingdom of God anyway. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Christ is all. And really, every one of God's people are the female. We're the bride of Christ. He's the head. But let me show you in the Scripture where this is forbidden. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And any time you hear of a woman preaching, and she called herself a prophetess, they all do, it's still forbidden in the Scriptures. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Now, like I said, I realize people will consider this chauvinistic, and people have made all kinds of accusations against Paul. He was a male chauvinist and so on, and he didn't give women their proper due. I think women in the Scripture are actually more heroic than men. I mean, you look at the cross, who was there with the Lord? Who had fled away? All the disciples. So this is not putting women in some kind of negative light, but this is God's protocol. This is God's way, and if there's a problem with it, the problem you have is with God. Now, Christ is rebuking the church for allowing this to happen. There was a spirit of toleration. They were allowing this woman to preach. Now, what is behind a spirit of toleration, allowing something that the Scripture clearly forbids? Lack of love. Lack of zeal. That's it. Lack of love to the Lord. Lack of zeal. That's where the spirit of toleration comes from. She calls herself a prophetess. You know, Ahab was controlled by Jezebel. I think it's so interesting how he talks about those false prophets sitting at her table. Not Ahab's table, although he was the king, but at her table. And notice what it says she does in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to... what's the next word? Seduce. Seduce. Now, this was going on in a true gospel church. There was somebody there who was seeking to seduce the people of God, and she seduces them into two things. Two things. Fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, what is fornication? Fornication is sex, intimate relationship between a man and woman outside of the marriage covenant. It's that simple. Sex outside the marriage covenant. Now, God made sex. Don't forget that. And what a beautiful gift to illustrate His relationship with the church, a man and woman becoming one in the covenant of marriage. And it's a beautiful gift of God in marriage. I love what the writer to the Hebrews said. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, undefiled. Now that's Scripture. Don't ever look at sex as a dirty thing in the marriage covenant. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And that's talking about intimate relationships. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath no power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband has no power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, we are to, by God's grace, be sexually pure. It is never okay to have sex outside of the marriage covenant. Adultery is forbidden. It's just wrong. Teach your kids that. Teach your kids that. It's just wrong. And it's what the Scripture teaches. May the Lord give us grace to be sexually chaste in every aspect. And don't you think it's beautiful to see a man and woman that have remained faithful to each other over the years? Never being unfaithful. That's beautiful. And so much for what? Fornication is wrong. Amen? That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's not talking about physical fornication. He's talking about finding some kind of satisfaction, some kind of assurance, some kind of salvation outside the covenant of grace. He's talking about spiritual fornication. Spiritual adultery. I think of what David said. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant. There's that covenant, that everlasting marriage covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. This is all I get comfort from. This is all I rest in. Just what He did for me in this eternal covenant. And anything outside of this covenant is spiritual fornication. It's spiritual adultery. And that's what He's talking about. This woman is seducing my servants to commit fornication. That's her agenda. And that can that be going on in a true church? Of course it can. Of course it can. And may the Lord deliver us from Jezebel. But here she is trying to seduce God's servants, God's people, into spiritual fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, why does the Lord say this? Because Paul lets us know that this is a matter of indifference. You go into the meat market and something has been used for a sacrifice to a pagan god, and there the filet mignon is or the T-bone steaks or whatever. And you say, well, I can't eat that because it's been used in pagan religious worship. Paul says, it's okay to eat it. It's okay to eat good meat. And you're not better if you don't eat it, and you're not worse if you do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is also addressed in Romans chapter 14, but a whole chapter is addressed to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But charity builds up, edifies. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known unto him, of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. He doesn't have competing gods. He's the only God. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be many gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, you know it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? Now that's not saying he'll go to hell. That's saying that he's going to go against his own conscience through watching your conduct. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So we see how this issue is addressed. There's nothing wrong intrinsically with eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, if your brother thinks there's something wrong with it, and you don't care anything about him, and you go ahead and eat anyway, and he's offended, or you shouldn't do it. I mean, Paul says that. So what is the Lord's point when he says, you encourage my servants to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Now, once again, this is symbolic. Jezebel was saying nourishment, spiritual nourishment, can be derived from that which is really nothing more than idolatry. False religion. Works religion. Jezebel is trying to encourage spiritual nourishment from works religion. And she's always going to be doing that. That's her agenda, is to get me and you to find some kind of good in that which is false. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A religious institution, I'm not going to call it a church because it's not a real church, but a religious institution that doesn't stand for the Bible being God's Word, God being God, absolutely sovereign, men being dead in sins, God electing a people, Christ dying for the elect and accomplishing their salvation, God's grace saving. It can't be defeated. It can't be resisted. God's people will persevere all the way to the end. Now, what Jezebel will do is say you can get spiritual nourishment from something that is not that. You can derive benefit from it. No, you can't. That's what the Lord is saying. No, you can't. That is Jezebel. That is works religion. And she was trying to say, you can eat things sacrificed to idols. And you know, anything that's not the truth is idolatry, isn't it? Anything that is not the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, is nothing more than idolatry. And she is saying, well, you can eat that stuff and you can benefit from that stuff. It's good for you. It may be wrong in some areas, but it's right in some areas, and you can benefit from that. No, you can't. Look what the Lord says. Verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. The Lord gives space. And she repented not. Verse 22. Revelation 2:22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And look at verse 23. I will kill her children with death. Now that is the end of that kind of thinking. The Lord says, I will kill her children with death. does that mean he's going to kill them on the spot? No, I think he's talking about spiritual death. You know, there's a time when the lights go out. And if you think that you can derive any kind of benefit from that which is idolatry, the Lord says, I'll kill her children with death. That's strong language. But this is the way false religion is presented under fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Spiritual adultery, and there's a strong appeal to the flesh in this. You know, I think of false religion being presented in this feminine appeal of Jezebel or of the woman in Proverbs, or how about how beautiful the woman looks in Revelation chapter 17. John says, I admired her. I admired her beauty, and the angels rebuked him for it. Why are you admiring her? But that is the appeal of false religion. Once again, this is not a men are different than, well, men are different than women. Everybody knows that. But this, it's not talking about some kind of chauvinistic. It's presenting the danger of this fleshly appeal of human religion. And Elijah knew who was pulling Ahab's strings. He talked about those 850 false prophets. He didn't say they're sitting at your table. He said they're sitting at Jezebel's table. May the Lord give us discernment to see what He says in His Word.